The theme of our conference was, On This Rock, I Will Build My Church, and seeing the past and framing the future. And again, it was good to see many brothers and sisters in the ministry there, and so you saw Mr. Hampton there. It was good to see Mr. Hampton and our brethren from the Caribbean and from Africa and Latin America, and it's just good to come together in a peaceful environment and to talk about, you know, what God is doing through His people and through His church. And, you know, we look to that scripture of Matthew 16 and verse 17. Of course, Jesus was inquiring of His disciples, who do people say I am? You know, and they began to give a listing of what various people were saying who Jesus was. And, of course, He posed the question, who do you say that I am? And it was at that moment that Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, Peter had it. He got it. It was shown what? They were maturing. They were understanding. He was more than just a prophet, which he was. He was more than just a teacher. You know, he was the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon. He got it. Or Jesus would never said, blessed are you. He said, you know, you have it. Maybe he was a little surprised that Peter got it. You know, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Because you didn't just come to that of your own volition. He said that you didn't get that through your flesh and blood. God showed you. The Father showed Peter who the Son was. And this is how it works. You heard the comments earlier. People don't know who God the Father is. They don't know Jesus Christ. They know a person that they call Jesus and say, well, he did this and did that. And that very same person, they say, oh, he nailed the law to the cross. he made everything clean for Thanksgiving. So you can eat anything you want. So tear up that shrimp. Eat those pork chops. Because Jesus made it all good. They don't know him. Because, see, flesh and blood doesn't reveal it to you. The Father does. And that's how those of us who didn't grow up in the church, that's how it hit us, because we were just, well, I'll speak for me, I was tearing that shrimp up. Oh, man, this is great, wonderful. And then I found out, God didn't want you to eat that. What? I can't eat shrimp. What? God made it. Yeah, but he didn't make it to be consumed, you see. Just like he didn't make hyenas to be eaten either, or snails. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, and I also say to you, you are Peter. And then he points back to himself. On this rock I will build my church. That's the first time that word is used. Church. Here's no doubt, what's that? Is that like a temple or synagogue? What's that? I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. See, Peter was getting it. He was understanding. He revealed something that was very profound. The word church appeared, and then he told them, you know what? It's not going to fail. It's not going to fall. You know, and the gates of hell, people have been trying to destroy it. Satan has been trying to destroy it. Different personalities, brethren, out there have been trying to destroy it. And because we're holding fast, brethren, to that rock, you know, there are personages out there. More and more people, brethren, in our society, they don't like this book. You know why? It tells you how you should live your life. And more people are finding it offensive. Because it's like, you're going to tell me how to live my life. I want to live my life the way I want to. And the more and more you hold tight to it, just like Christ said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Because you're going to hold fast to what you know to be my truth. You got it. Others do not. But know this. Although Satan's going to attack it, that we will be persecuted, we're going to be pushed against, pulled, it's not going to fail. It's not going to falter. Now, the disciples may not have gotten it in total that day, but they surely did when the day of Pentecost came. And when that miraculous event happened and the Holy Spirit was given, and then they understood a great deal of spiritual things. You know, it goes back to, brethren, as Mr. Franks mentioned, you know, how we build is very important to God. What are we building on? Christ said, I'm the rock. Build on me. And that's what you and I have been called to do. We build on the rock. There are a lot of people building a lot of other different things, but it's not going to stand. The gates of hell are going to roll over top of that. We build on the rock. And so we understand that whether it's a house or our reputation, brethren, our relationship with God is very important. The origin and foundation of things is very important. And our origin with God is very important. Where we came from. You know, when Jesus Christ was being crucified, remember what Pilate wrote on the signage that he put above his head? He said, Jesus of Nazareth. He told the people where he came from. Jesus of Nazareth. Okay? Somebody said, oh yeah, well, Tim was born here. Here's his origin. Here's where he came from. Remember, some people thought, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything come out good out of your hometown? You did. You did. And so Pilate told his origin. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So Peter recognized his true origin. You are the Son of the living God. We know where you came from. We know where you came from. You came from God, and what do you tell him? I'm going back. I'm going back. So it's important that we recognize our foundation and our origin in the Church of God. And we're striving to be, as Mr. Frank said, what we're supposed to be. We are called what? The children of God. Okay? Not the children of Boston, Massachusetts, or the children from Garland, Texas. We are the children of the living God. We know from whence we've come. And we know, brethren, where we're going. And so we know and are striving to build and be built upon Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, and again, Jesus knew a lot about building, being a carpenter. He knew a lot about building. He knew a lot about foundations. He probably came across some very, you know, rickety old buildings and said, you know, they didn't build that correctly. First rain that comes, it's not going to last. You know, it's not. He could see quality, but he could also see shoddy work. And he would liken this and put them in parables and give a spiritual lesson behind it. In Matthew 7, verse 24, he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, okay, a lot of people heard him preach, didn't they? A lot of people. A lot of people followed him. Great multitudes were behind him. Some of them were there to hear and to do, while others were there to hear and to get a meal. Okay? This guy sure going a long time. When are you going to get the food out? When's the bread and the fish coming? You know, I heard he feeds you. But he said, if you hear them and you do them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and blew and beat on that house. The church today, brethren, look at all things that's beat on us. Look at all the things that have blown against us. Look at the things that have tried to flood and get rid of us. Some within, some without. But Jesus said it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. He describes the church to be the rock built on the ultimate foundation. He said, I'm the rock. I'm the rock. And it's not going to fall. Many things built in cultures today, brethren, do not last. You see all the things going on now with the Islamic State. They're going into these areas. What are they doing? They're tearing up all these valuable relics and buildings and just destroying them. They didn't last. Now they're destroyed. They're gone. They're not going to tear up this church. They may hate it, but they're not going to destroy it. No one. No one is going to destroy this church because it's built on the rock. Now, sometimes over the years, we may not have built directly on the rock. And we come to find out and go back and research things and, you know, like Pentecost. Well, Pentecost shouldn't be on Monday. It's supposed to be on Sunday. And so we reworked it. Bill, get back over there and get centered on that rock. And so we did. And everything. So we've looked at over the years and said, you know, we're close to the foundation, but we're not on the foundation. And so we seek to build on that foundation. And God is very patient with us. He's very merciful with us. Because there are times, brethren, do we not sometimes stray a little bit off the course? Now we say, well, I want to be built on the rock, but sometimes we can get knocked a little bit off to the side. And then we come to ourselves, and then we repent, and we get right back on that rock. Right back on that rock. We know where the right foundation is. And so we know the type of house we want to live in. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As God began to open our eyes, brethren, began to work with us, he then gave us what, brethren? He gave us tools and said, now listen, I want you to build. Because it's important that we build our spiritual house on the rock. We are told what regarding the Holy Spirit? Your body houses the Holy Spirit. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul here, once again, speaking about building and laying foundations, says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, he said. Now, okay, how was Paul building before he was struck blind? He was building on a false foundation. It was religious in many ways, but he said, you know what? I was out there destroying the church of God. I thought I was building on the right foundation, but it really was a foundation of sand. And then God hit him, blinded him, then opened his eyes and said, now look, Paul, your new name, I'm going to give you the tools to build correctly. Ensure that it's done correctly this time. And Paul set about the task. And so he describes it here. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, using the same word Christ said, the one who builds correctly is a wise builder. So a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds it. You see? Which means what? Our example, brethren, within the congregation is important. See, if I'm laying down in one area that's very important, and then I'm teaching Tim and sharing everything to be like me, you know, building on my shoddy foundation, but I somehow think, oh, it's easy to do it this way. You avoid all these things, things that could help us to grow stronger. So it says, take heed how you're building. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation, brethren, spiritually, that we should be building on but that one. So again, we need to take heed on how we are building, what we are building. Again, the Bible is full of strong personalities, brethren, some good, some bad, who were building. Some built on solid foundations. Others just built any way they wanted to build. And then in time, things happened. Some stood, like King David. Others, like King Saul, toppled. Toppled. To the point God said, nobody in your family is ever going to be on the throne ever again. You're not going to build anymore. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, and let's look at beginning of verse 18. Ephesians 2, verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being what, brethren? The chief cornerstone. You see, so as God began calling the Gentiles into the church, was there a foundation for them and a different foundation for the Jews? You know, they had been ridiculed by the Jews, didn't hold them out to be much of anything. And if you were a Samaritan, it was even worse. But God began to call them. And he said, now Samaritans, you build on this foundation. You know, and Jews, you build, it's one foundation, the chief cornerstone. It's the same for every person that the Father will call, and that is Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, brethren, the whole church, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are, you also are being built together, as I mentioned earlier, for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You see, we don't just go out and say, hey, We're gonna baptize tomorrow. Come on down. As many churches do. Come on down. They come down, splash, splash. They come back up. Oh, I got the Spirit. I got the Spirit. Really? What happened? What changed? What did you do? Nothing. I got excited. I got emotional. And I got the Spirit. Oh, no. It doesn't work that way. There's a preparation. Just like we would sit down and say, okay, we're going to build an addition onto our house. You just will go, okay, get the hammer, I got the nails, let's go build. Well, you might build something. Chances are, though, it may not last if you don't have the blueprints and you're not building on a solid foundation. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. He said what, brethren? My food is to do the will of my Father, the one who sent me, and to finish his work. Now, what is this work that Jesus is talking about? What is it he's trying to finish? You see, it was more than just a warning. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Again, a lot of people talk about, we know Jesus. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the reason for the season. They got a lot of little jingles and little sayings about Jesus. What does he really do? A lot of people don't know. You just say the name. Put it on a bumper sticker. Put it on a wristband. And you think, hey, that's great. There's a work. What did Jesus say? I work. My Father works. We work. My younger brothers and sisters, they work. They build too. John 6, verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. And he brought a message that people can learn the message of repentance, the message of change, and learn about what, brethren? That which you know so well, the good news of the coming kingdom of God. Not going to heaven to play a harp, sitting on a cloud, sitting and just staring at God. He stares back at you, and that's it. The good news of the kingdom of God. We preach that, brethren. If we're not preaching and doing the gospel on the right foundation. The work of God is to believe on him who was sent and to respond to him. Again, Mr. Franks mentioned in the video about the ministry. Again, we've been through some challenging times together. And we've had good ministers in the church, and we've had not so good ministers in the Church of God over the years. And you wonder, you think about John 10:13. How many were doing it to do it? And how many were doing it because they love God's people? So you can do the job and read the company line and get paid. Or you could do the job because you love what you do. That's why Jesus likened it to a hireling. A hireling gets paid. Oh, yeah, I go out and wash the sheep. Yeah, that's what I do. Yeah, you know. I mean, they're all right, I guess. But at the end of the day, you know, I go home. I don't really think about them at night. You know, I got to come back tomorrow and do the same thing. But really, it's no big difference. It's a job. And then a wolf shows up. Pew! Gone. Man, there's a wolf over there. Somebody better go get that wolf. Well, aren't you the guy supposed to be protecting the sheep? Well, no, I'm hired to wash the sheep, not kill wolves. Somebody better get over there. David took on bears and lions. He said, when they showed up, I engaged them. He cared for the sheep. He wasn't a hireling. You know, we are our brother's keeper. A true shepherd cares for the brethren. You heard when he was talking about that term, one another, to love one another, take care of one another, pray for one another. That's what people who are building together do, who have a relationship together. The hireling isn't going to do that. The shepherd is. He's going to care. And we care. We know the truth. But we also abide in it. See, that's the difference between academically being able to tell somebody versus living it. Living by every word of God, brethren. See, we must have the truth. We understand that it makes us free. But we also understand, brethren, if we don't have a love for it, What does the Bible say about those who knew but they didn't love the truth? Where are some of those people now? They knew it, but they didn't love it. They didn't love it. They could tell you the dates of the Feast of Tabernacles. They could tell you when the church assembles together. But when it came time to defend those things, brethren, they had no foundation left. Because something hit their foundation and it toppled over. And though they knew the truth, they didn't love it. Though Christ had many disciples, how many were standing with him at the end? Though they knew the teacher, they saw him do certain things, but when it came time to stand, and then he turned to the 12, do you want to go away too? You know something, you know the same things they did. You want to go away too? Because remember, he sent out a lot of disciples, but just at the end, he was just 12. Our responsibility, brother, is to fight and to hold on to the truth because it's part of the foundation. And to love that truth. David, oh how I love thy law. You see, it was everything to him. And when he broke it, he knew. He loved it and he knew because it was a thing that came back on him. But he still loved it. Mr. Franks pose this question. How many generations do we have left before Jesus returns? How many generations are left to us? I can remember in 1983 coming into the church and thought, I'm never going to get married. Christ, he's coming. It's imminent. So, maybe I'll get married in a place of safety. You know, that was then. Now we're 20, 30. How many generations, brethren, are left before he returns? Before he returns to find his church that's built on him. We don't know. But I know one thing. We're living in evil times. We're living in very evil times. Are we close? We're very close to a lot of things that can happen. With the media that we have now, brethren, things can happen almost instantaneously. You know, you see what's happening right now in the EU. Britain is trying to get out of the EU so fast. we want out of here. Okay? They're trying to kick Greece to the curb because they've been a big giant leech to them. Okay? Is the euro going to hold on? It's tanking. Germany now, they're saying, look, maybe we ought to think about reorganizing this thing and just have what, brethren? Solvent countries instead of spoon-feeding some of these little countries that are dragging us down. It can happen. All you got to do is say, we're going to have to take a vote. And only the strong will be in the new formation of whatever it will be. You know, as Mr. Armstrong said, the United States of Europe. Remember he say that? So who knows what the entity will be, but brethren, it can happen so quickly. You just fold that and say, now we're going to have a new referendum. We're going to sit down. We're going to talk. We're going to tell you who's in, who's out. You know, Mr. Kylo talked about the building of the church. Again, we've been through a lot in our attempt to preach the gospel. We've seen the ups and downs in the preaching of the gospel from Mr. Armstrong's voice on a little old tiny radio station to hundreds of radio stations. to what was called the Radio Church of God. I was talking to one pastor. He said, you know, I was in the Radio Church of God. He said, it was so embarrassing sometimes your teacher would ask you what church you go to. You say, Radio Church of God. I'm like, what? You just sit on a radio? No, it's a real church, but it's just called the Radio Church of God. You know, we walk around. Well, I'm on the DVD player Church of God. The VCR Church of God. But it didn't stop there. Then it grew. And then suddenly, the television program happened. And then we went from there. And then suddenly that medium, for the most part, is done. Now the internet has opened up this whole wave of opportunities. You know, from YouTube to, you name the type of media that we're on. It's amazing. And the gospel is being preached. I had one lady come up to me, and she goes, hello, Mr. Roku. I said, what? She goes, yeah, we watch you on Roku. So I'm Mr. Roku man. She says, the times we can't make it to church, we're watching. So we know you're Mr. Carey, but we call you Mr. Roku. Because we have channels there. We're out there, brethren, trying to be consistent with what Jesus Christ did, how he built. And we are to let that mind be in us as we build. Because, again, we've watched people stray from the foundation. We watched how new churches called Catholic and Protestant and all these things began to come out and said, we're the church. And even in the true church sometimes, Galatians 1, they started out building correctly, then something went wrong. Somebody decided they'd build on a different foundation. Because they began to give heed to certain words or teachings that were not of the gospel. And suddenly, they began to stray. You know, how easy is it? Well, it's very easy. If you're not building on the foundation, if you just look away momentarily and you begin to look at something else, Galatians 1, verse 6, I marvel, Paul says. Now, he was instrumental in getting this church started. And you go and you say, boom, 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 boom. Now, remember, and there's so much, brother, I think we take for granted living in the United States. We have so many blessings. But when you hear the message of some of our brothers live in parts of Africa who can't read. Think about that. Having this and can't read it. How important do you think the Sabbath is for them? To go there and hear it and are still convicted by it. It's very similar to when some of the churches started. The vast majority of people could not read. So you assembled and you listened to what was being said, the inspired word of God, and something was working in here that convicted you. But remember, there was also other voices out there too. And some of the people in the church in Galatia started listening to those other voices. Because after all, like your pharmacist, you would never think your pharmacist would give you the wrong medication, would you? You go there and say, wait a minute, the pills are brown this week. They were blue. Oh, yeah, we got another shipment in. They just turned them brown. They just wanted the color of the month. You go on and take them. Okay. Then you go home and you take them and your eyeballs fall out. You know, what happened? Oh, I messed up. It was wrong. You said, oh, I'm so sorry. He said, I marvel that you are building on the right foundation. And yet, some of you are turning away so soon from him. He's not talking about himself. Okay, he's not talking about himself. He's talking about you're turning away from God. The one who called you. What are you doing turning away from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel? We could say that about the Worldwide Church of God, 1994 circa. Wait a minute. How are some of you turning away from, not from the minute, from God? How are some of you saying now that it's okay to eat that shrimp that Mr. Carey used to lust after? Why are you going after that? Any day is the fine day to worship. Any day is one day as good as the other. You can make your own holy time. Christmas is okay. Easter's fine. It's great. God's called people all over in all these other churches. Building what, brethren? On all these different foundations. And they said it was okay. Build your own foundation. Let God be whatever you want it to be. He said, what are you doing building on a different gospel? Which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert it. We've lived through that, haven't we? We've lived through the perversion. The Greek word for pervert, you know, we get the word scoliosis from. Is scoliosis a good thing to have? You don't want scoliosis. Okay? So you're perverting the gospel. And you're telling people it's okay to pervert the gospel. Like somebody telling you, okay, it's okay to have a tumor. It's okay to have, you know, this disease, Lyme disease. It's okay. No, it isn't. It's destructive. He says, but even if we, speaking of the ministry, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Strong language. Written under the motivation of God. Let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Twice. Strong words. And today, what do we have, family? There are other Jesuses being preached today, aren't there? There's a lot of Jesuses being preached out there. There's a lot of people saying this is the gospel when it isn't. They have perverted the gospel. And we must ensure that we're not straying from the gospel, brethren. Let's look at the prime example of our older brother, Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Jesus Christ began his ministry. Did he come saying one gospel is good as another? You can preach different types of me. One religion is greater, better than the next. It's okay. John's put in prison. Jesus comes on the scene preaching what, brethren? The gospel of the kingdom of God. Why didn't he just say, oh, you know, Judaism's good enough. I'm a Jew. Jew isn't good enough. No, he's coming with the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Those four components, brethren, are to be done today. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. In what? In the gospel. In the gospel. Those four themes were the foundational themes of the preaching of the gospel. What did Jesus do through the apostles to build his church? That's why we got the book of Acts. It shows us. It shows us. Preach the gospel. Bear my name. Tell the people how you were taught and do it. You prove who God is and who I am. That's what Jesus. You show them the Father. You show them who I am. And you preach this gospel. And we sing that hymn. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you have that love. Love of God. Love of his Son. Love of the gospel. You show people. Mr. Horchak in his presentation spoke of that love. How did Jesus tell us to love, brethren? What was that new commandment? See, if it wasn't new, he wouldn't have said it was new. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, how did he love them? What does the Bible say? He loved them to the end. And then when he was resurrected, he continued to what? Love them. And he loved them to the point when they died. And when they're resurrected, he will love them. He says, now I'm leaving you an example. And probably that night they were so stressed out, there was so much anxiety. You know, they're probably agreeing, yes, yes, we'll love each other. Yes, 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 yes. It wasn't until later they really understood. You love one another as I have loved you. He said, you do that, people are going to know you're my disciples. They're going to know you're my disciples. When we said yes at our baptism, we did not know all that we know now, did we? We didn't say, all I've ever known, I needed before I got baptized. We have learned since we got baptized. We have grown. We have matured since our baptism. We didn't know it all then, just like they didn't know the magnitude that night about how they were to love one another. They were just waiting and just, hey, we get to be in charge. But it was so much more than that. And we learned that it takes more than human love, doesn't it, brethren? It takes the love of God, doesn't it? We have to love like God does. That's how we're able to forgive each other. That's how we're able to go and reconcile with each other. It's the love of God that does that. How many people still walk around never forgiving someone, never forgetting a family member, still shunning them, won't talk to them, won't call them? They will talk about how much love they have. It takes the love of God, brethren, resonating in us because we're told he loved us while we were his enemies. He loved us. That scripture that is so overused by the world, brethren, John 3:16, you know, it just doesn't even have the impact to people in the world because you see it everywhere. But if they understood it, the way God intended it to be understood, when it talks about he so loved, as Mr. Horchak said, he said, this is the manner in which God loved us. And he says, you're to love like I do. Okay? The world doesn't understand the manner, brethren, of that love. They say, oh, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You don't understand what you're talking about. The manner of love that's there. That agape love. And what did Jesus say was going to happen in the end time anyway? Because lawlessness was going to abound, what was going to happen to people's love? Wax cold. Because it's human love. It's going to wax cold. And suddenly people that were your neighbors, they're going to look at you now as objects. And they're going to look at you and say, I'm hungry. Andy's got vegetables. I want them. And since he didn't give them to me, I'm going to take them. Because I'm hungry. Because the love's wax cold. And people don't regard one another anymore. And so Christ said many false prophets are going to arise. He said that in Matthew 24. They're going to deceive a whole lot of people. And the feeling kind of love, it's going to go away. It's going to go away. The type of love that Jesus was talking about was new to his disciples. They had no example of it, brethren, until Jesus Christ called them. They had never seen it before until Jesus called them. And he left them an example for them to follow. The same example you and I are to follow, brethren. Because there was a time we didn't know God. We didn't know the kind of love, the depth of his love that he has for us until we read it and said, he really loves us. I mean, the things I've done, the things I do sometimes, the mistakes I make, he loves me. You're not going to get a slip under your door saying, hello, this is God, I don't love you anymore. Christ helped his disciples to understand. Come on, Master, how many times I got to forgive this guy? Three times, that should be enough. Then I can hate him, right? Yeah? Oh, no. Feely love would do that. This is the last time I'm going to love you. You do this one more time, I'm not going to love you anymore. No. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He says it again in John 15. Look at John 15. Up until that moment, how many of the disciples do you think had somebody die for them? I think about that situation with those floods in Houston. Remember the firefighters trying to help those people, 10 people? And he got swept away. And you think, that man was trying to save me. He's dead. What do you say? What do you do? You see, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And in John 15, verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my. If you do whatever I command you, then you're my friends. See? They didn't get it that night, brethren, but they got it. How do I know? Some of them died. Some of them died. When they could have said, well, look, I was just playing. Look. No. Don't throw those rocks at me, Stephen. Don't. They died for their friends. Paul got it, brethren. He didn't understand God's love initially. He didn't understand God could love like that. And then when he changed, brother, he said, look, when it comes to God's love, I can have all knowledge, I can have all prophecy, I can have all understanding, I can give my body, you know, but if I don't have love, not the touchy-feely love, if I don't have the love of God in me, it doesn't profit me anything. That's what I said, brother. We can preach the gospel without love. But how far is it going to go? How far is it going to go? And he said, you know, now abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So again, love is not exclusive of the gospel. It's in the gospel. God is love. And when you understand that, when we understand that concept, brethren, there's a distinction that is made. Because God's saying, you know me, don't you? Just like Jesus said, Peter, you know who I am, don't you? He said, yeah, you're the Son of the living God. I know who you are. Very different than Nicodemus. We know who you are. Don't broadcast it. We know who you are. But we don't want to do what you say. Because people, the people. You see. You saw some of the international reports, brethren. And again, they were very uplifting. But again, brethren, please, please pray for your family around the world. Some of them live in very dangerous conditions. Very dangerous conditions. It seems like parts of South America, Latin America, are just going berserk. Mr. Walker described a generation down there. You know, we have the X generation, the Y generation, the millennials. They have a generation down there, too. They call it the Nini generation, N-I-N-I. That's Spanish for neither nor. And there's a generation of young people down there now who are called the Nini generation. They neither educate themselves nor work. And they want their parents to take care of them while they run the streets. So you have an environment down there, they rob. Some of our brethren have been kidnapped, brethren. Do you know that? They've been kidnapped by some of these people. You come home, there's a ransom note. You know, give us $300, you'll get your son back. Because see, I don't educate, and I don't work, but guess what? I'm idle. You know, the old saying, an idle mind is the playground of the devil. You ever heard that before? The idle mind, idleness. Those teenage boys in Texas that shot that man because they were bored. How about a generation of kids like that? It's so bad that our ministers will not travel at night in some areas. Because they'll be accosted, pulled over, assaulted, kidnapped. Imagine, you know, telling your wife, honey, you can't go over to Food Lion. It's sunset. You can't go out. It's like that over there, brethren. And yet God's protection is there. Mr. Walker told us the story of one of our ministers, Mr. Manuel Quiano. He's our pastor in Lima, Peru. His brother, Roberto, who is also a church member, was approached by a friend of his who was not a church member, and he asked Roberto if he could get a ride with him. Now, Roberto's friend was carrying a large sum of money, and somehow it got around that he had money. Roberto and his friend got about 4 or 5 blocks from the house, and then 2 black cars cut them off. Men jumped out, six of them with guns, and began firing. Four bullets hit Roberto's windshield, aiming for his head. All four bullets fell harmlessly to the ground. The car was shot 23 times. Every other windshield in the car was shattered, except Roberto's. Four 38 caliber bullets hit and did not break the window. Now, how does that happen, brother? When every other, they found bullets in his seat. His friend also was carrying a weapon, and he returned fire, and the crooks hopped back in their cars and drove away. Roberto's friend was hit twice, and Roberto, in a bullet-ridden car, drove him to the hospital. How is that not God protecting his servants? When four bullets hit your glass and don't even go through. And so you see, brethren, God is not off somewhere aloof. He knows where his children are. You know, I'm not sure if Roberto got time to get a prayer off when people pull you over and suddenly you see guns, but obviously God was there and an angel intervened and they picked up those four shells. And everybody pondered, why did you not die? Why did the bullets not penetrate the glass? Well, we know why. We know why. It was a miracle that was performed. We talk about the preaching of the gospel, building on the rock. We build to finish. There's a race that we're running. And our dear Roberto is in church today. No doubt thinking, you know, I didn't have to be here, but I'm still here. Now, I pray none of us ever have a situation like that occur, brethren, but that happens in some of the areas where our family live and keep the Sabbath and go to feast just like we do, because the world is becoming darker and more sinister, and there's desperate people out there who will do anything to try to get something from you, even. But thanks be to God, brethren. We understand there is a danger to preaching the gospel, isn't there? Because there's people out there who don't like it. Do we say, hey, we got to stop preaching this gospel? It is scary. No, Christ preached the gospel. The apostles preached the gospel. The New Testament church preached the gospel. And the church at this time, brethren, is preaching the gospel. The gospel will be preached to all the world. Some people say, well, stop. It's been preached. We're witness. We just stop now. Put it on cruise control. No, not while God's still calling people. Why do you stop? You don't stop. God's working. Jesus is working. His sons and daughters work. I'm sorry, that's our profession. We work and we're going to build. You know, we're getting a little bit older now. Are our best days behind us? Some people might say yes. But, you know, we're still moving forward. We still have to keep going as long as we can. God says, you go on. It's estimated that when Jesus Christ was walking this earth, there were approximately maybe 300 million people on this planet when he walked the earth. That's the estimate. Today we've got over 108 billion. Is it time to stop preaching the gospel, brethren, to 108 billion people? God sent his son not to condemn the world, but to save it. He knew everybody wasn't going to be called when he walked the earth. He knew everybody wasn't going to be called when the New Testament church began. He knows everybody's not going to be called during our time with the preaching of the gospel, but he said, preach it. And we do. We know only a few are called now, but there are huge numbers ahead of us, brethren. How big is the job of saving this world? It's huge. It's huge. But we have to reflect the foundation. We have to reflect, brethren, that perfect chief cornerstone. We get to play our part right now. Others have played their parts. They played it right to the end. We're playing our part now. Will there be a generation behind us to also do their part? God knows. If there is, wonderful. If this is the end, wonderful. Jesus told Peter, I will build my church. He's still building. Because people are still being called into church. He's still building his church, isn't he? Who are we to stop while he, the master builder, continues to build, even though we're in very treacherous times? The gates of hell are not going to prevail against it, brethren. Satan isn't going to stop it. No human being is going to stop it. We're going to build. The church is going to be built by Jesus Christ. And our job is to be found so doing when he returns.